Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Now, he gives three exhortations in this chapter to take us through what that means. The first one we'll see in verse 2 where he says, and walk in love. Now, understand, walk there is the metaphor, the picture of living or living life, to live in love. Walking is continual. Sometimes we use that, you know, walk the walk. We use that terminology. And that's why he's using it. Now, if you go down to verse 8, he uses it again. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. So we're to walk in love. We're to walk in the light. And there's one more you find down in verse 15 where he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And I want to just summarize that by saying walk in wisdom. If you want to imitate God, you want to live like God wants you to live, like God intends us to live, then we need to live in love, live in the light, and live in wisdom. We're just going to look at the first of those three today as we look at just these first two verses here of Ephesians chapter 5, and to live in love. Now, we understand that God just self-defines himself. He says God is love. He has acted in love. He has expressed his love throughout the pages of the Word of God. He demonstrates his love in our everyday life. And the ultimate demonstration, as you'll see right in this text, is the gift of his Son to be our Savior, that Jesus willingly gave his life to save us from our sins. Now, we, in turn, are to live in love. So to live in love, we must do three things, okay? To live in love, we must, okay? And then we're going to kind of complete that phrase as we go through. First of all, we must go back to verse 1. We must imitate God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You see there in the end of the verse why we imitate God, because we are God's children. Just as in our physical reality and our family life, we understand that we behave like our parents in so many ways. And it seems like the older I get, the more I see that reality in my life. There's a Geico commercial out now, or a series of commercials where a guy is teaching you not to be like your parents. Maybe you've seen that. And I find it humorous. You may or may not. But we find, and what makes it humorous is we find as we grow older, we're more and more like those parents that we knew. We knew them as adults. We didn't know them as younger people. So as we get older into our adulthood, we see more of those similarities sometimes. But you look at a child, you look even at a little baby, you can say, I know whose son that is. I know whose mother that is. So there's the physical similarities, but then there's the similarities of personality, of language, of speech, of thought, behavior. It should be the most natural thing for us who are God's children that we would imitate him, that we would do what he does, we would act like he acts. This is normative. This is not strange. This is not for the spiritually elite. This is not for a select few. This is just what God's children are to be doing. Now, you think about it. We just do this naturally, and we just, whatever we see God doing, we do. And you know that is in the world. There's a picture that we have in our family archive of pictures, and interestingly, it's not one that I took because I love to be behind the camera more than in front of it, taking pictures of family events and so forth. But there's a picture, this is back years ago. I'm out mowing the lawn, and Julie, I think, took it out the front door. And behind me, as I'm pushing the lawnmower, is our son Brandon, who was probably 2 or 3 at that time, maybe 3 or 4. And he's got this little toy lawnmower, and he's pushing along behind me. Now, his mower didn't cut any grass. In fact, if you put some soap in it, it'd blow bubbles out the side. I don't know if they still have those as a toy or not. But he was just, and it was not the attraction was not to cut grass. The attraction was not to get sweaty and hot and work. The attraction was, Dad's doing it, I want to do it. So to imitate God, we just simply do what he does for us, an example. It shouldn't be hard because, first of all, he has revealed himself to us right here. We talk about it all the time. He's revealed himself in the Word of God. You want to know what God's like? He's told us and demonstrated and illustrated and all of that. It's right here. This is the God that we serve. So he's revealed to us. That's why it's a good thing for you to be here. It's why we talk about go to church. It's why we talk about get alone with God, that we really study God's Word and we experience it together. That's what we're doing right now. We're processing God's Word together. And you don't know how much I appreciate you joining me in this. So we imitate. But also, he's given us something else. Not only has he revealed to us in the Word of God, he comes and lives within us. And you remember, we've talked about this, and I told you were going to hear it multiple times, so I'm coming through on that promise. And it's simply this, that we not only try, but we trust. Not only do we do, but we depend. It's this both and of our Christian experience. We depend on God's work and the power of the Spirit to change us on the inside. At the same time, we do cooperate with him through obedience, through choice, through the avoidance of evil, through confessing our sins when we transgress God's standards for us, when we have a heart and love and passion for him. Yes, we do trust that he is going to change us into the image of Christ in our character. We're going to be like Jesus when he's done. At the same time, we try. We exert force. And how that all works together, it's a bit of a mystery, but the reality is very true and in play that we do this together. So he has given us the Word of God. So we study it, we interact with it, we try to obey it. At the same time, he indwells us from the inside out. So really, to be an imitator of God, from our point of view, it maybe takes two things. I just want to give you two anyway, two of maybe of a longer list, but two I'm thinking of. One is, it takes time and it takes attention. Well, spend some time with God. You're doing it now, but continue on. Do it daily, a minimum daily. And then attention. Attention to His place in our life. Attention that, hey, oh, I need to remind myself, I am one of God's children. I am a follower of Christ. I want to imitate Him. And to let our heart just express our love to Him. Just tell Him you love Him. This is someone you love in your life. You don't hesitate to say, I love you. God wants to hear those words from us, and He deserves to hear those words from us, and we need to express those words so that we watch for Him in our life. We pray to Him. We spend time with Him. We honor Him. We pay attention to what He's teaching us. We pay attention to what He's warning us about. We pay attention from the lessons from our life lived to this point, those things that we need to keep repeating, those things that we never need to repeat again. All those are life lessons. Pay attention. It takes time and attention. If we do, we will become imitators of God as His dear children. You want to live in love? We'll come to that in just a moment, more directly and more specifically. You want to live in love? You imitate Him. You follow Him. You want to know what love's about? It's right here. You want to know what love is, what it feels like, and experience, you're experiencing from the inside out as God lives His life out through you. Now, verse 2, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in this verse. And we're going to go a little slow. We're going to cover some of the detail, but I think this is going to become a beautiful picture and a beautiful challenge and a beautiful encouragement to all of us. He says, and walk in love as Christ has loved us. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Really, the phrase goes all the way to the end of the verse, but I'm going to stop there for our use. But secondly, if we're going to really just live in love, we need to imitate God. We see ourselves as children. We give time and attention through the Word, through the power of the Spirit, working and doing and trusting and trying. Okay, all that together. But he says here, walk in love as Christ also loved us. So we walk in love. So we live in love. I'm going to camp, first of all, on a little prepositional phrase there, in love. That little preposition in the sphere of love, surrounded by love. And I want to use this phrase, we need to be immersed in love. Just immerse yourself in love. Immerse in love. Now, that takes me back to a picture of an event years ago. Our daughter just finished her first year of college, and our two sons are younger, and so we timed a brief family vacation right after she got out of school for the spring semester and before she was going to work a summer job and things got busy. So we did it like right as school was out, and we went up to Canaan Valley. Many of you here in West Virginia are familiar with this wonderful, great place to visit. It's a high mountain valley. It's the highest valley, I think, east of the Mississippi, if I'm not mistaken. It's about 3,200 feet. The valley floor is about 3,200 feet in above sea level, so a lot higher than it is here in the Kanawha Valley where I'm at. But it's a valley that sits kind of up on top of a mountain, which is a strange geological entity, but there it is. It's a beautiful place. So we went there. So it's May, you know, maybe mid-May, late May. And we're there, and there's a nice outdoor pool at this place we were staying. And I remember telling the kids, we're going to go swimming, we're going to go jump in the water, have all this fun, all this anticipation. But what I didn't calculate was, May at 3,200 feet, in an unheated pool, that water was a little on the cool side. But now Dad has promised, okay, we're going to get in the pool. So I remember going, and I'm thinking, it's not going to work just to stick your toe in. It's not going to work just to sit on the edge of the pool and dangle your feet down in. The only way I'm going to get in that water is just to jump in all at once and deal with the shock to my body. So that's what I did. Just kind of went to the side and just kind of jumped in, plop, and I can still sort of feel the intensity of all that cold, the shock. You know, the initial shock was worse than being in the cold water after a while. But that's where we need to be. We need to just jump in, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, no holds barred, nothing held back, jump in, and we're going to live as loving people. Loving God and loving people, as loving people that we are. So it's in love. It means to surround us. It means don't stick your toe in love. Don't act like you want to, you know, you want to love people. But you got to be all in. It's all or nothing. So we just want to surround ourselves with love. It should attach itself. Just like when we're immersed in water, every part of the exterior of our body is just surrounded by the water. We need to be just totally immersed in water. We are in love. Live in love. Our lives are to be just absolutely inundated, flooded with love. You might say, well, I feel like I fall a little short of that. Well, welcome to the family of God. We are works in progress, but this is the goal. This is what we need to make progress to. But think about what the church would be like. Think about what our communities would be like if just even those who know Christ we're really living just immersed in love. Every expression, every reaction has as its core, at its center, to love people. What an amazing world this would be. What amazing churches we would be. Now, I appreciate the people of God. We are loving people, but I'm just simply saying we need to push on in this, and we need to understand that we need to be loving people. So those are the ones we love. Now, let's think about the sphere of this. If we live in love, as we live life, we encounter really maybe three categories of people, okay? There are the people that we should love, okay? There are people in our family, our spouse, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our extended family. And you know as well as I do, okay, no spoiler alert announcement need to be made. Oftentimes in our family life, there is a lack of love or moments where love is not what is inundating that scene. But there is selfishness. There's sometimes some pride. There's sometimes some friction. Sometimes there's just fighting. Sometimes there's total alienation. But in our family life, with those people that we should love, let love permeate. Just, you know, and sometimes you can't help what other people do. Got it. But as far as lies within you, live in love. Why? Because that's what you were doing as we imitate God. As we learn of Him, as we know Him, as we give time and attention to Him, it's going to lead us to this status of we love people. Second status would be people who love us. People we should love, love them. The people who love us, you love them back. By the way, this is the easy part. People who give you kindness and tenderness, kind of what we saw back at the very end of chapter 4 when he says, here's how we're to be living, be kind to one another. This is verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Oh, we love it when someone's tenderhearted toward us, when they're kind to us, when they forgive us, overlook our faults and our failures. Well, that's what we should do for others. And when someone's giving us that, it's relatively easy to give it back. I want to push the boundary a little bit with you, and I'm going to push in one other category. We are to love those we're supposed to love, our family up close, and that means love that spouse, love that husband, love that wife, love those children, love those parents, love those brothers and sisters. Love those who love us, those people, those special friends, those special people in our lives, people that are close to us. Love those who love you. But now, you knew it was going to come to this, didn't you? We are called to love those who do not love us. This is where it gets difficult. This is where we have to be an imitator of God, because He loved us when we didn't love Him back. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners means those that are in open rebellion, those who are not doing what God wants them to do. And that's the reason He gave us His Son to be our Savior. And let me take a moment and say this. But what God calls us to do is to embrace faith in His Son. The Bible says to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. To believe that His death on the cross pays for all sin and paid for your sin. And just accept this as God's gift to you. Accept this as a reality for you, that if you believe in Him, He will save you and give you everlasting life. What a great truth that is. For us as believers who do not love us in return, we are called to love. Jesus told us that we are to even love our enemies. He demonstrated. Remember when He was being nailed to the cross and the soldiers that were putting the nails in His hands and fastening His feet to the cross? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I wonder if those words would have ever, not only wouldn't have come across my lips, but wouldn't have come across my mind at that moment. But they did the Lord's, because He loves even His enemies. And we don't have to call right wrong or wrong right. We don't have to affirm and approve behavior or attitudes. But God does not give us the right to hate them or to reject them or to not love them. Now, you think about that, and that's what God calls us to do. If we want to be an imitator of God, we live in love. We do that by imitating Him. We've already talked about that. We do that by immersing ourselves in love. And we don't exclude anybody. Listen to that again. We don't exclude anybody from our love. We don't make judgments. I'll love everybody except those people. I'll accept everybody but her, because I remember how she hurt me. I'll love and be tenderhearted and kind and forgive anybody except I'm not going to forgive that. Oh, it's a tall order God calls us to, but God calls us to a much higher calling than we sometimes give attention to. He calls us to be people who are immersed in love. Is there someone you're withholding your love for? Someone you're not tender-hearted toward? You don't have that best interest in mind? Is there somebody that you're not kind toward? Let me just assure you that God wants you, if you will imitate Him, to love that person. And as you submit yourself to Him and confess our failings to Him and immerse ourselves in His truth and in His love and allow His Spirit to live within us, we can love not only those we should love, not only those who love us, but we can even love those who do not love us in return. May God help us to do that, and may God change all of us through the power of His Word, through the power of the Spirit. And now He gives the motivation for that. This all fits together in the package, and it does a little disservice to kind of break these little points apart. But the end of the verse now, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us." We do what we do because we have been the recipients, not just of love of family and parents and other people, but the ultimate love from God Himself in the person of Christ. Now look at this, okay? It says, "As Christ also has loved us and given Himself." That's an important phrase now. It's not someone else gave Him. It's not the Heavenly Father gave Him. It's not that some system gave us Him, gave Himself to us. But it says this, and given Himself for us, Jesus willfully, sacrificially, totally, without reservation, gave His life, gave His body to be brutalized, His life to be taken from Him, so that you and I could be saved if we will just come to Him in faith. Don't get over the sacrifice. Don't get over what it means to us. Think about it often. Next month, we will be having communion together as one of our services, and that's our time to come back and just display His wonderful provision for us in Christ again, and just to express our love back to Him. Don't get over. Don't let it get stale. Don't let that view ever grow dim in our lives. So we see that. But now we see what it means to us. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. But now he's going to talk about what this means to God the Father. Notice what it says in verse 2. Given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. A sweet-smelling aroma. Now, this is an amazing verse when you think about it. Because what does it mean to God? Well, something that smells sweet, that's pleasing, a pleasing scent, literally does that. It is pleasing. It's a sweet smell, and it's pleasing. What Christ did for us and what He offered of Himself to God was pleasing to God. It was acceptable to God. And that's one of the reasons why we can rest with a surety of our salvation, because God accepted that payment. It wasn't like Christ died, but nope, sorry, that's not enough. They need to do some more, or they need to pay some more. They need to suffer some more. No, He accepted that payment. And I want to focus on this reality of this sweet-smelling aroma, if you will. This is what it did for His relationship with the Lord, and that's how Paul describes it. By the way, he used that same description in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He mentions it again in Philippians chapter 4. So Paul uses this phrase two more times in the New Testament, this pleasing aroma. We'll think about what that means here in just a moment. It also takes us back to Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah has just got off the ark after the devastation of the flood, and the animals and his family that were preserved to kind of repopulate the world have gotten off the ark, and he built an altar and he sacrificed. And it says in verse 21 of Genesis 8 that this sweet-smelling aroma came up before God, and God responded to that which pleased Him in this sacrifice by saying He was never going to destroy the world in this fashion as He did during the flood ever again. And He makes this promise, this covenant with Noah and to all of Noah's descendants, and that type of a disaster will never happen again, a worldwide flood. So he says it was pleasing, it was acceptable to Him. But now, remember, the motivation of this verse is not just to teach us what Jesus did for God the Father, but how we imitate Him. So think about it this way, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. So we love like He's loved us. It is self-giving. It is self-sacrificing. So to love somebody means it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some money. It's going to cost you some effort. It might cost you some peace and quiet. But God says it's self-sacrifice. So as we love people, there's sacrifice involved. And then He says this was an offering of a sweet-smelling aroma. And in some sense, if we emulate that, we don't reenact the sacrifice of Christ, obviously, but we do come to this place where we reflect that in the quality of our lives as we live in love. So our lives are to honor the Savior. How do we honor the Savior? We let the aroma of our lives be that which accomplishes something to God. You think about when you breathe in and you smell something, it's one of the senses that has to be internal. I can touch something external. I can see something external. I can hear something external to my body. But to smell, I have to take it in. It's up close and personal. We feel it. And if it's a pleasing smell, it captivates us. It gets our attention. What was that? Your mind immediately starts processing and trying to determine what that smell is. And then it leads you. It captivates you and it leads you in a certain way. I came in the other evening and Julie had been making a spaghetti sauce in the kitchen. And I love her spaghetti, and I think it's the greatest recipe ever. I know you think yours is as well, and we'll disagree on that. But as I opened the door, I smelled it, and it just led me right into the kitchen. I wanted to see it. I wanted to smell it. I wanted to see it simmering there on the stove and anticipate the blessing of consuming that. But the smell, it leads you somewhere. It also spreads out, doesn't it? I could smell that smell at the front door and had to make my way into the kitchen to where it actually was, but it had spread and it drew me in. Our lives should do the same. The quality of our lives as we love other people should captivate them. Why is he so loving? Why is he so forgiving? Why is he so tender-hearted? Why is he or she so kind? Well, that captivating creates something that now leads people to want to understand what that's all about. And ultimately, it doesn't lead them to how great we are. It leads them to how good God is, the one who is the ultimate lover of our souls and the lover of people, the self-sacrificing one. But if we live our lives marked with love, it's going to captivate. It's going to please. It's going to get noticed. It's going to lead people. And then that just as that sweet-smelling aroma spreads over a distance, the influence of our lives, if we live in love, will spread over everything and can bring people to Christ. You know, you really don't, we don't argue people to come to faith in Christ. We don't compel people. We don't win the argument. We don't, force them and compel them and use this as a club to bring them to Christ. We want to love them to Christ. We stand for the truth. The truth is truth. Sin is sin. Judgment is judgment. Heaven is heaven. Hell is hell. God is judge. We are sinners. That none of that changes. But in our tone and in our intention, go back to verse 32 of the last chapter. We are the ones who are kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So we let that savor, we honor our Savior as the sweet-smelling savor, that sweet-smelling aroma of our lives that is marked by love, goes out and captivates people and encourages other believers in Christ and captivates them and pulls them into a deeper walk, a deeper life in the Lord. He starts this chapter by saying, be imitators of Christ. As we imitate him, as we immerse ourselves in love, we don't play around with it. We say, we're going to be loving people with God's help through the power of the Spirit, directed by the Word of God. We're going to be loving people. And as we do, we honor our Savior as that aroma of the quality of our life, the loving of our life spreads out and brings people to the Savior. I want to leave you with a challenge today. And I want you to think of someone before this service ends. Think of somebody that needs your love. Maybe it's someone that you need to let them know, I forgive you. Or maybe someone you need to demonstrate your love to them. Or maybe just somebody that you've been overlooking. You need to pick up the phone and call them and say, hey, I just want to talk to you. I want you to know I care. Maybe it's a member of your family, that group that you should love. Maybe it's a member of that group of people that love you. Express your love back. But I want to challenge you. I want to push you into that last area of people that don't love you in return. Find someone in that category, and you be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving toward them. And remember, this is how we imitate Christ, as we immerse ourselves in love. And how we honor the Savior, we live such a way that that aroma is the attractant that brings others to Christ. Find out who that person is, identify that person, and then you love them like Jesus loved us.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.